to take a whole lot more things a whole lot less serious. Because there's a tendency for us Christians to get uptight and to major in the minor things. It's essential to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? Jesus Christ. We're going to get to hope, though. Whoever said that? Yes, definitely. And in doing so, we'll find that we can get caught up in issues that don't really matter. See, as evidenced by Paul's discussions, if you remember last week, right, between diets and days, okay, well, it seems that the church in Rome had the tendency to have these minor things that ought not to be, Paul says. He continues this argument into chapter 15. And the title of today's message is Unity and the Ministry in the World. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so very much for the blessings of this day, for coming alongside of us. And Lord, your word says that wherever two or more are gathered, that you are in their midst. So God, I thank you for being here. I thank you for being amongst our praise as we're going to learn about today. Lord, the worship as we lifted it up to you. And God, I pray that as we go through your word, that you would allow me to properly espouse each and every word. Lord, that if it is of you, etch it upon our hearts. And Lord, if it's of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. God, know how much we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Starting off in verse 1 of chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So as we saw in chapter 14, it's the weaker brother, not just the vegetarians, who think like a legalist. And this is shocking to me because, you see, my tendency is I feel that those are stronger Christians are the ones that should have that list of do's and don'ts, and therefore they have the most discipline. But that's not what we saw, was it? See, it's the weaker brother who moves and lives in legalism, who has rules and regulations surrounding him that are not scriptural commands, but are personal opinions and or conclusions. There are those who will look down on you, brothers and sisters, because they think that we should be patient with them because they are the weaker brother and sister. So there was two guys in the woods, and they came face to face with a bear. They froze immediately. After just a bit, one of them starts reaching down and putting on his running shoes. And the friend says, "Hey, you can't outrun a bear." He says, "Friend, I don't have to, just you." But that's the way we can think sometimes, right? I'm free to run in my liberty. If you get eaten, beaten up, done in, that's your problem. Now, that kind of working might work if you're out in the middle of the woods, but it won't work within the body of Christ. And when one of the part is injured, the whole is injured. And when folks in the fellowship are hurting or not doing well, it directly influences how I do. Therefore, I must slow down in my liberties. I must take into consideration those who are not as strong or free, those that might stumble over this idea or practice of mine. Verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, while we're supposed to bear the infirmities of the weak, quoting here from Psalm 69:9, Paul makes it clear that Jesus didn't allow people to go ahead and remained entrenched in their own legalism. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go." You see, while Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, The Pharisees watched him closely. Did he stop? No. See, he corrected their misunderstanding and then continued to heal anyway. Now, on the other hand, Jesus will go ahead and he lays aside his liberty. So let's take a look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, starting in verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now, maybe you're sitting there and saying, I'm confused. You say, do I bear my iniquities of my neighbor, or do I correct him for edification? Just do what the Lord tells you to do in any given moment. If you're walking with him, if you're in his word, that small, still voice, it'll speak volumes to you. Which brings us to our first point. Do what the Lord tells us to do. Do what the Lord tells us to do. Sometimes he'll tell you to bear those that are weak. Other times he'll tell you to love them enough to give them a word of correction, even if it means that you'll suffer reproach. Christianity is not rules, principles, or regulations. It's walking with the Lord moment by moment, saying constantly, "Lord, how do I deal with this situation? Is it time for a backing away and a bearing of weakness? Or is it time for loving, exhortation, and confrontation? What do I do?" It's as though the Lord gives us a broad principle within his word, and then he says, "See me for further instructions. Talk to me about the specific application." You see, in James chapter 1, verse 5, it states, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Coming back to Romans chapter 15, in verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." The scripture is filled with an account of people who laid aside their liberties and their rights for the sake of the weaker brother. Take a look at Abraham. Take a look at Jonathan, David, Moses. These are all men and examples of how they were willing to let go of their rightful possessions and positions. They didn't demand their own way, and yet still they prospered. As a result, we can look at these men and we can learn from their example. Which brings us to our second point. Learn from his example. Learn from his example. I don't know how many times we stumble and fall when there's already examples that we could have followed. You see, who throws out the direction? When you get a package, right? Who is it that throws out the directions like first thing? See? Why do we do that? Here it is. There's an example. Now, granted, it's probably all in Chinese, and you know, but okay, it's an example nonetheless. And in the military, that was something that I would do, is I would look to that combat veteran, the men who had been there and done that, that I could glean from them. I know how to work and be in any given example and situation that I had never been there before. Do you think there's going to be trials in your life? Do you think there's going to be tribulations in the life? There's examples right in here. There's a reason why the acronym BIBLE stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. For whatever things are written, we can use those as an example. Continuing in verse 4. that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, I want everybody in here to go ahead and underline the word patience. Has there ever been anyone in here who has ever prayed this prayer? Dear Lord, I want patience. And give it to me now. I know anybody who has children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes, the Scriptures comfort us, but we have to be patient. But I prayed continuously for 3 weeks, and it still hasn't happened. Why, Adam? Forgetting that Abraham waited patiently. He endured, and he obtained the promise. How old was he when Isaac was born? Over 100 years old. And in Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." God is good to keep his promise. We just need to be patient. Verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort," hold it up right there. Should we be patient with God? Yes, because is he patient with you? Do you realize how much God has been patient with you? Think about it. If you were God, how long would you put up with you? Continuing in verse 5. "Granted, you be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus." Now, let me ask you this. Do we all have to agree on everything? No, right? I love Häagen-Dazs vanilla Swiss cream ice cream. It's amazing. But you know what? Maybe you go ahead and you like Ben and Jerry's Cherry Garcia. And that's your favorite, right? Now, does that mean that I'm right and you're wrong? Well, yes, because Häagen-Dazs is the bomb, okay? But no, right? I mean, here it is. Remember, I spoke about it last week, right? How we want others to go ahead and to conform to our beliefs, right? But let me ask you a question. If you're an American and you were born here or legally immigrated here, should you love this country? Yes, right? Now, you don't have to like every aspect of it, okay? And is it perfect? Certainly not. But if you have disdain or hate, guess what? It's still a free country. There's the border. And I'm sure you'll have a much better time in Canada or Mexico. Adios, amigo. And as Americans, we should be like-minded, right? We should want the sovereignty of our borders. We should want freedom of speech. We should want freedom of religion. We should want a strong military and a Second Amendment to protect those three that I just named. We shouldn't have division, dissension, and disobedience that we have, and it shouldn't be promoted as it is today either. Instead, we should be like-minded. Not mind-numb robots, but together in unity. And as a body, be like-minded in Christ. Be like-minded in Christ because of Christ, letting people have space as we show them lots of grace. Do I need grace? Do you? Yeah. We can be so quick to judge, not get the full picture of something, and accuse. But when it comes to ourselves, condemnation for thee, but grace for me. You know, just yesterday I was going down the hill and Friday, I was going down the hill, and here it is, on the side of the 330, I saw this gentleman taking off his chains. The road's asphalt. It's been asphalt for the past couple of days, but he had them on. He had it on his vehicle and everything, and I'm thinking, what a knucklehead. It's got to be a flatlander, right? But then you know what God did? He convicted my heart, and he said, Adam, what if his house is on the north side? What if his driveway is really long and really steep and he needed those chains in order to get up it? What if he's just a weekender up here and he put those chains so that he wouldn't park in the roadway, blocking everybody else? You're right, Lord. See, we don't know the situations that people are going through. We don't understand those things, and we are so quick to judge. I'll tell you one other quick story. A gentleman was on a subway, and on the subway, there was three kids, and they're really loud and obnoxious, and they're hanging all over the place and everything, and the father's just sitting there. And this guy's thinking, do something about your kids. Come on. They're just going crazy. And finally, he took it. He had enough. And he said, are you going to do something about them? And the guy kind of looks and he goes, oh, yeah, I probably should. See, we're just coming back from the hospital. They just found out their mom had cancer. Suddenly, the perspective changed. And that gentleman was like, oh, can I help you? Can I help you with them? See, we're so quick to judge. We don't know what others are going through. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now, I strongly believe that there is something special that happens when we gather together and we go through God's word. We go through the scriptures together. There is a oneness of mind that takes place, a unity of all of us, even if we differ in certain interpretations and certain applications. That's why I believe you notice when a person stops coming to a Sunday or a Wednesday, they stop coming in for worship slowly but surely. They no longer have that one mind and heart. It's not that they don't love the Lord. It's not that they're not saved, but they become isolated. They become vulnerable. And I believe that's something that we all have seen and felt the effects over the past 2 years. Don't divide. Don't pull away, says Paul. Be of one mind. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus came as a minister to the circumcision. He came to the Jew and lived as a Jew in order to share the truth with the Jews. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Jesus came to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. The Jews saw God's truth in Jesus. The Gentiles saw his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Jesus is among the Gentiles. That's you and me. And when we sing the God of wonders, guess who's joining in? Guess who's in the midst of our praise? Jesus is not only the object of our praise, but he's here in the midst, participating with us. And if you want to know more about worship and singing, then I encourage you to watch the Wednesday night message, Moses, Miriam, Songs, and Water. Shameless plug for Wednesday night. Continuing in verse 10. And again, he said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So Paul is quoting out of the Psalms in chapter 9, from Deuteronomy in chapter 10, and Isaiah from chapter 12. Three categories from the Jewish Bible, the song, the law, and the prophets, are all represented in this brief section as Paul continues to drive home the fact that Jesus came for the Jew as well as the Gentile. The Gentiles, the Jews would say, they're so shallow, so unschooled, no theological backgrounds, and biblical history. Aha, Paul would say. He said, guess what? Guess who's singing in their midst? And the Gentiles would say, those Jews are so bound in legalism and tradition, they're so stuffy. Oh, wait a minute, Paul would interject. Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. The implications of this are pretty radical. Now, as part of the CHP's honor guard, I had the opportunity to do a lot of funeral details. So I was in a lot of churches. And you know, sometimes I'd walk into the church and here it is. I'd say, oh, look, at these people are dead and they're shallow. I mean, they wear robes. They dress up like corpses. But then I hear this, the Lord say, wait a minute, Adam. These people might not be your style, but that doesn't mean that they're not my people. And in other places, oh, these people aren't dead, but look, they've got an excited praise, but preaching lacks substance. Then I hear the Lord say again, wait a minute, Adam. I love these people too. I am in the midst of their church. Are you? I ask. Yes, God answers. You mean you're with both the Jew and the Gentile? Both this group and that? Yes, they love me, so give them space. See, the Lord is so big and we can be so narrow. Well, if they worship in a certain manner or do that with intensity or have some kind of sermon, they're wrong. Not necessarily. You see, if they love Jesus Christ and desire to walk with him, give them space. Don't be critical or divided from them. Just rejoice with them. Now, when Michelle and I used to live in Corona, we went to Norco Christian Church, and there was a greeter. In it, he was missing a portion of his hand. He was a World War II vet, and the story went that he had taken a grenade and thrown it to the side, lost most of his hand, and from that had reconstructive surgery. The two fingers, the index and the middle finger, were together, and he still kind of had his palm, but he would come up and give you the firmest handshake, and it was always a joy to be greeted by him. And you know, our pastor gave a great analogy. He said, you know, as long as a church has that belief in God, or the palm, if they have Jesus Christ, that thumb, and those fingers, the Holy Spirit, you know what? We might have differences in the way that we do baptism. We might have differences in the way that we do worship. But it's all God's church. It's whole. And we're one body. Let's rejoice with them and not be so quick to judge. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the second time that Paul goes ahead and he brings us hope. What is hope? Now, the Greek word for hope is elpis. It denotes a confident expectation or anticipation. It's not just wishful thinking like most of us would use. Oh, I hope the economy would get better. I hope I get that raise at my job. I hope the gas prices go down. It's used here in context, and with it, it's unusual and ironic because it suggests that the Gentiles who knew nothing or very little about the Messiah were anticipating his coming. However, only thing we need to do is really think about Cornelius in Acts 10 to realize that some Gentiles had anticipated the coming of the Jewish Messiah. For Jesus was sent not only for the salvation of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Since Jesus is the author of our salvation, we can call him the God of hope, for he has given us hope. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. So hope is the confident, absolute expectation of coming good. Hope is the antidote for the divisiveness and the division. And throughout Scripture, hope is most often referred in conjunction with the coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's pointless for us to argue and debate while we're here on earth, for soon we'll be all up in heaven, where all the questions will be answered and all the divisions will cease. So after spending the first half of the chapter in 15 talking about the unity in the body, we'll see that Paul shifts gears and he starts discussing the ministry in the world. Why? Because the two are very closely related. When does unity in the church happen? When people are ministering in the world. Take a look at the Billy Graham, or now the Franklin Graham, I guess you'd call them, crusades. It's amazing the platform, who's up there with him. Ministers of different denominations who normally wouldn't speak to one another are now brought together for one purpose, to let folks know that there's a heaven that's right around the corner and there's hope in Jesus Christ. A tourist approached a farmer. He said, don't you think all these fences ruin the beauty of the fields out there? Yep, said the farmer, until corn starts growing. When the corn starts growing, you don't even see the fences. When are the fences seen here in church? When there's no fruit. That's when division becomes real and pronounced. But when there's fruit, evangelism, ministry, those proverbial fences disappear. That's why the more evangelistic and involved in ministry the church is, and remember, I'm not talking about the building, that's each and every one of you and me, the less divided it becomes. Verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. I know you're filled with knowledge and goodness that you're able to admonish one another, Paul says. However, I've written these things to you that you might remember these truths. You see, Peter wrote the same thing. In 2 Peter 1:12, it says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Don't you find it incredible how you remember the things you don't want to remember and you forget the things that you do want to remember, right? Like, for example, here it is. I could give you every one of the lyrics in the song "When You're a Jet," okay, from West Side Story that I saw as a small child, right? When you're a jet, all the way from your first cigarette to your last dying day. I can tell you that Sun Tzu stated, know your enemy and know yourself. In doing so, you'll be the victor of 100 battles. See, I can remember that. But when it comes to God's word and scripture, sometimes it can be so hard to memorize those things. And at first, it's kind of a mystery to me. But yet, I believe it's also partially explained by the fact that Satan reminds us of our failings day and night. In Revelation 12:10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" You see, he's constantly going ahead and seeking to take scripture away from our memories. And in Matthew 13:19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart." See, it's not how much you know, folks. It's how well you know what you know. Verse 16. "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman captured by Christ, who became one of the most effective soul winners of all times. And he purposed in his heart as a young man that he would never let a day go by where he didn't speak to at least one person about Jesus Christ. Well, the night was rapidly approaching midnight, and because of the events of the day, he hadn't spoken to anyone. So he went out onto the streets of Chicago. He found a man lying on a bench and said, "Sir, are you ready for heaven?" "Mind your own business," said the man. "This is my business," Moody said. "And it's our business as well." When I was a kid, like I'm a goat now, I love that saying, you know, right? When I was a child, okay, what we like to do is we like to go to cemeteries, okay? Now, I'm not talking this was like a family vacation that we'd go ahead and plan, but we'd be driving by as a family and see a cemetery, and we'd, oh, let's go check it out. And we'd run around, and we'd check out the tombstones and see who could find the oldest tombstone in the cemetery. We'd play hide and seek and try to scare, you know, one another. But I'm reminded now of one simple calling God has given to you and to me, to minister the gospel of Jesus. For while the world plays games amongst the tombstones, eternity is only a heartbeat away. Verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In other words, I'm going to tell you what I have seen of what the Lord has done through me by his grace. Now, let's break this down just a little bit. How are we to share the gospel with a world that's playing hide and seek amongst the cemeteries? By his word, sharing the scriptures. You may not understand every implicated doctrinally. You may have trouble, like me, defending the scriptures intellectually. But like C.S. Spurgeon said, when asked how to defend the Bible, you defend the Bible as you would a roaring lion. You just open the cage and let it out. The word is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4:12. Just sharing the scriptures and watch and see what the lion of the tribe of Judah will do with his word when he's given it to you. It also says in this line, indeed, spiritual authority and power come when we share the things we ourselves are living out. Be a good witness. Paul says when we share these things, it is good to share these things, so much so because it's about grace. When I know that I can look at myself and know what a deplorable person I was, I know that it was his grace. And I also know that there is a need for that. I need it in my life, a whole lot of grace in my life. But that's what the world desperately needs also, is that grace. You see, those truths in which you give to them and show the world of God and his grace in your life, this is something that is undisputable. This is something that you can be thankful for and share with them. That your personal growth in these truths come alive in a very powerful way. And this is something that nobody can debate or cast aside. Think about it. The world is ready to go ahead and combat the validity of the Bible. They're ready, and they'll go ahead and contest the translations of this or that, or how they feel about heaven or hell. But can they really contest the changes in your life? That's something powerful, and without contestation. Verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this, concerning signs and wonders. Jesus said, signs shall follow those that believe. And we see that in Mark 16, verse 17, that Jesus said this in context of evangelism. In other words, get going. As you are going, I'll be flowing through you. I'll be doing signs and wonders before you. Folks, think of the Holy Spirit as like the steam inside of one of those old locomotives, right? It's there to move the engine down the track. It's not there to go ahead and blow the whistle. I think too many people think the Holy Spirit is a whistleblower. But the Lord says in Acts 1:18, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And to the end of the earth. I told you, folks, I'm not perfect. So, When people ask why they don't see signs and wonders today, I point them to El Salvador. I point them to the ministries down in Mexico. I point them to what's being done over in Russia. Okay, well, don't go to Russia now, okay? But especially the Ukraine. But you can see the amazing effects that the missionaries within these countries have. But Adam, I've evangelized before, and I've never seen any signs and wonders. Even if you've never seen an external sign, wonder, or miracle, you're in good company. Jesus said, of all the men who had lived, John the Baptist was the greatest of them all. No man was greater. Not Elijah, who raised the dead. Not Moses, who parted the Red Sea. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And yet John did no miracles. See, so if you've never performed a miracle or even taken place in one, take heart. You're in good company. John did no miracle, but all things John spoke of this man were true. We read that in John 10:41. What man? Jesus Christ. Talking about Jesus is something that I can do, and so can you. Yes, I would love to have a powerful ministry, so powerful and miraculous, just like Paul's. But in the meantime, I'll try to walk in the footsteps of John the Baptist, pointing others to the Lamb of God. Amen? Continuing in verse 19. So that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Paul's 1,400 miles of travels, he preached the gospel. Truly, the simplicity of the gospel is powerful. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't back away from it. Don't feel like you need to be deeper than Paul was. Oh, but Adam, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew God's word. And Paul said, I travel everywhere simply preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our fourth point. Preach the gospel of Christ. Preach the gospel of Christ. Verse 20. And so I have made my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul is quoting Isaiah 52:15 as his confirmation of Scripture for going to those that have not seen and not heard in order that they might see, hear, and understand. Verse 22, for this reason, I have also been hindered from coming from you. So keep in mind, folks, Paul was writing this from Corinth, wanting desperately to go to Rome. Verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia that to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, it's unsure as to whether there was some kind of a drought or persecution that was going on to the saints that were there in Jerusalem, whether they were going through a season of poverty. But the Gentile believers, recognizing their indebtedness to the Jerusalem church for evangelizing their region, collected an offering in order to give to that church in Jerusalem. After delivering their gift, Paul had planned to go to Spain. Did he ever make it? We don't know for sure. But church history indicates that he did. He did indeed go into Spain, and then even so far as up into England. But This can't be positively verified. Do I think he made it to Spain? Yes. Because right before his death, he wrote, I have finished my course in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul would end up in Rome, but probably not the way in which he had planned. God had a special plan for Paul. The Lord would give him an opportunity to testify to his faith in the emperor's court, but he would do so as a prisoner. We see that in Acts 27 and 28. Now, whether Paul had finished his plan the way that he had hoped, the fact remains that he had a plan. Remember last week I encouraged you guys, most people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan, right? Paul had a plan. What's your plan, I asked some people. I don't have one, they answer. What's your intention? I don't know. What do you hope to accomplish in the remaining years of your life? Don't know. Paul had a plan. And I would encourage each and every one of us to seek from the Lord and say, show me your plan, Lord, as it relates to my kids, my wife, my ministry, my life. Lord, I really want to hear from you. A people without vision will perish. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Why is there such a lack of vision today? I believe television is a big part of it. I'm guilty of it too. But the next time you feel lack of vision in your life, turn off the television. Go for a walk and ask the Lord for a plan in your life. Lastly, when you get one, write it down. There's such power in that, in putting it into a journal. It brings life to the plan. There's an old saying that says, even the best archer can't hit a target if he can't see it. Verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Now the word strive is suagonizomai. Exactly. And I don't know why my Greek always sounds like either Japanese or Spanish. I don't know. From that, we get our word agonize. In other words, Paul is asking for passionate, fervent prayer because he knew danger awaited him in Jerusalem. How did he know this? Because the people in every city warned him. You're heading for real problems in Jerusalem. And we see that in Acts 20, 23, 21, and verses 4 and 11. Paul's church was the Gentile world. We see that in verse 18 of our passage. His power came from the Spirit of God. We see that in verse 19. His priority was the gospel, also in 19. His policy was to build on no man's foundation. We see that in verse 20. His plan was to go to Rome. And we see that in verses 22 and 23. One thing left. He needed prayer. Which brings us to our fifth and our final point. Strive together in prayer. Agonize together in prayer. When the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, it means pray without ceasing. It's as simple as that. Finishing up now. Verses 31 through 33. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul requested that prayer might come with joy to Rome. Agonize with me in prayer, he said, that I might be protected from the unbelievers who are out to get me, that I might be accepted by the believers who are there waiting for me, and that I might come to you with joy and be refreshed mutually. Was Paul protected? So severe was the stoning that he received, it was at the hands of the unbelieving Jews, and his life was only spared because he was taken into protective custody by Licinius, a Roman centurion. And you can see that in Acts 22. Was he accepted by the believers? The believers themselves were the underlying reason he was being stoned. Therefore, if he had never Therefore, they never thanked him for the offering he risked his life in order to deliver, nor does Scripture record of any of them speaking of caring for him or talking to him during the 2 years that he was in protective custody. Did he come to Rome with joy? He traveled to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And so we wonder. It looks like the prayers of the Romans weren't answered. Or were they? Was he protected? Yes. He didn't die. Bloodied? You bet. But he didn't die. Was he accepted by the believers? Not initially. But eventually Peter himself instructed the believers to listen to what Paul had to say. And we see that in 2 Peter 3:15. Did he make it to Rome? Now, while he didn't travel in the way he intended, at least the trip was an all expense paid. Folks, like Paul, sometimes we pray for me. I'm going through this struggle, and there are three things that I need to see happen. And although we pray with fervency and intimacy, sometimes we think the exact opposite of what hoped for happens. But wait, I have discovered that usually when I think prayers are not being answered, it's simply because I have not seen the unique and beautiful way in which God is working. I'd like to read to you a prayer from a Confederate soldier. It says, "I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that might have been... That I might have the praises of man. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." That's the way of the Lord. Or this is the way for all you Mandalorian fans. And as we wrap up, maybe we're in the middle of our own civil wars, and we may not see God's hand. But on the other side, we'll say, "Lord, I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for." The purpose and power of prayer is not to get your way for your life, but to get the Lord's blessing on your life. The prayers Paul requested were truly answered, and in the best possible ways. For lives were touched, people were saved, and we're encouraged here today because people prayed.